July 4th, 1776. This was signed. It began this way. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them together and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. So we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. It's the beginning of the Declaration of Independence of our nation. If you turn in your Bibles to Romans 13. Romans 13. Now, it's not very often I get to talk about these kinds of things. This is a good weekend to be able to do that. Romans chapter 13. I'm going to read the first seven verses here. It says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear for the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." So what I'd like you to do as just a place to begin this morning is to put the Declaration of Independence, those ideas that whenever any form of government becomes destructive to those ends, it's the right of the people to seek a different way to abolish or alter it. And I want you to put that side by side with Romans 13:1, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities." Now put those side by side in your mind. The Bible says, be in subjection to authorities. The Declaration of Independence says, hey, there are times when it's right for us to throw off the bands or the bonds of that subjection. And let's ask a question today as a starting point. Was it sin from God's point of view? Was it sin July 4, 1776, actually July 1st, if you know the history there, July 4, 1776, was it sin for our founding fathers to commit treason, which is what they did, to commit treason by writing and signing the Declaration of Independence? From God's point of view, was that wrong? It's an interesting question, is it? Because in some sense, if it's wrong, then our nation is started in the wrong spot, right? So then we pray for God to bless our nation. We pray for, you know, everything from one nation under God and God we trust. But if we started in a spot where God was very displeased, then why would we expect his blessing? Now, it's a very interesting question. I've thought a lot about this over the years. I think part of the independent spirit that we as Americans feel really heralds back to the American Revolution and this desire to not only be our own nation, but to right the wrongs that we felt against England so long ago. But it really doesn't change the question. And it doesn't really matter if we say, listen, we don't believe that the ends justify the means, but look how God has blessed our nation. And look what we say about America as a Christian nation. But it doesn't change the question. But today, I think the question is reframed a little bit for us. Because we're living in this moment over the last 20 years especially where there has been such a radical shift in our nation, in the values, in the morality, and it feels for us as Christians, I think, that it's harder and harder to love our great nation because of all of the changes that have happened in our culture. So then what do we do as Christians? Do we step away? Do we badmouth? Do we join political rallies? There was a big parade yesterday in Omaha. I mean, do we do those kinds of things? What does good citizenship look like in a country where you say it is not a perfect country? What does it mean from God's point of view, not our point of view, but from God's point of view, to be a good citizen in a country that is very, very imperfect? And I think that if we were honest and we sat around and we talked, that's kind of where a lot of us feel. And we would still say this is the greatest nation on the earth. But then we would also say, but it doesn't seem like it used to. And there's some people that really want to go back to Mayberry. They want to go back to the way things were in the 50s and the 60s and the good old days and all of those kinds of things. But what it feels for us is how do we love our nation when we have two political candidates that we're not sure we can vote for either one? How do we love our nation when it feels like our tax money goes to places that we don't want it to go? Did you hear the big announcement about Planned Parenthood from this weekend? It's going to be a really interesting fight over these next couple months. How do we love our nation when corruption seems to happen at the political level on both sides and everybody lobs bombs back and forth, but it just feels like it's slimy everywhere? How do we love our nation when it feels so polarized along all kinds of issues, race issues, sexual identity issues, immigration issues? How do we love our nation when we can't pray in school? When we can't have the Ten Commandments on the courthouse lawn anymore? Or when we're forced to buy health care that we don't need for our 13-year-old daughter who might just get pregnant? How do we love our nation when teachers are fired for giving student a Bible? When football coaches are fired for saying a prayer at the end of a game? When fire chiefs in Atlanta are fired for writing a book about Christian values? When Marines are court-martialed for taping a Bible verse to her desk? And we hear these stories of all that's going on, and it just feels like you're supposed to be intolerant of everything except intolerance of Christianity. And here we live in this nation that we love, but it's changing. And it comes back to the very same question in some ways that our founding fathers in 1776 were feeling. So what do we do? What do we do as the Bible holds out this ideal that among all the people in any nation, Christians should be the model of good citizens? But then we have to live in a country that we don't agree with a bunch of stuff that is going on. And maybe even feel targeted for some of the things that are going on. What do we do? And I love, don't get me wrong, I love America. And as I lived overseas, and I remember coming back for The 4th of July was my first 4th of July back, and seeing the parade and the fireworks and all of that, you know, I felt that in a way that I never felt before. But I also know it feels like our nation has changed so much. And it's hard to sometimes figure out what does it mean for me to be a Christian in this new kind of America. And I think it's good for us to every once in a while put on the brakes in life and kind of stop and ask some of these questions. And that's why I think Romans 13 is such an appropriate text for us to look at today, because maybe you don't know it. If you look at some of the history of the Declaration of Independence, there are many that believe that the Declaration of Independence was a defense of a Christian population, Romans 13, why it's okay for us to rebel against England, why it's actually biblical for us to rebel against England. It's really a defense of Romans 13 and why there are times to rebel. So we're going to talk about these things just a little bit today, and it's by no means an exhaustive subject, but there's some things that I think I want to remind you of. And so I have two other, and funny enough, as I started working on this this week, I realized that there are all kinds of passages that deal with citizenship for Christians, for how we live in our nation, not just how we live as Christians, but how we are as citizens. I want to show you two. I got them for you up here. Ephesians 2:19, I think, is a really good place to begin. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So Paul is making this argument all the way through all of his epistles, but really in the book of Ephesians, that we are aliens and strangers on this planet. And we say things like, this world is not our home, and we know this is true. But that's also true when it comes to our nationality. 1 Peter 2:13 to 17, here's what it says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Remember that from a couple weeks ago, we talked about the Empire Strikes Back? Emperor, still in my mind. Anybody go to Han Solo this weekend? Just asking. All right. So what's really interesting about these passages, and there's other ones that we could look at, what we find is that God cares. Now listen to me. God cares what kind of citizens we are in this nation. It's not like he steps back and says, hey, do whatever you please. He cares about the kind of citizens his people are in whatever nation they live in. Now, this is not something we talk about very often. We usually just let it float out there. But God cares. And if Romans 13:5 is right, that we read just a few minutes ago, he actually gets angry when his people are not good citizens. It says that he pours out his wrath on those that are not doing good in their own country. So if you wonder whether God really cares whether or not you're paying your taxes or whether you're a good citizen in America, he actually gets angry when his people are not good citizens. So at some level, we got to go, whoa. Let's sit up and take notice, because God cares about the way we live in this country. So I think it's very appropriate this weekend, you know, as we celebrate the men and the women who have lived for this country and have died for this country, and whether we embrace all that America is or maybe feel slighted or marginalized by it, it's good to consider what God says makes for a good citizen. And that's what I want to do today. And there's a sense in which, in my own heart, I feel like there are men and women who died to make this country great. And one way of honoring their sacrifice is to ask questions like, what does God think a good citizen looks like? So I have some ideas for you today that I want to work on. Number one, and I think it's so important for us to realize this as a starting point, that we are Christians first and Americans second. We're Christians first and Americans second. And that's part of the point of Ephesians 2 that we looked at. We're going to come back to it in just a minute. We're aliens and we're sojourners here, which means that No matter how much we love our country, and no matter how much it feels like home when we're here, and no matter how much we'd love for it to be like it was back in the olden days when we didn't have to lock our cars and didn't have to lock our homes and all the values from back in the good old days, as Christians, we are first and foremost, above everything else, we are citizens of heaven. That is our real home. And so when we get this reverse and we think, no, we're Americans first and Christians second, we get it all backwards. And we begin to worship the wrong things. Let me remind you, when we get to heaven, we will not be Americans in heaven. Okay? But I caution you in that. Some of us may live to see the day when we will have to choose where our allegiance really lies. To the flag or to Jesus? And some of us may live to see that. And I think the day will come when our true loyalties will be tested. And if we get this backwards, we're going to miss all that Jesus has to say for us. We're going to miss that our real home is in heaven. We're going to miss that the focus of our time here is in a sense to love our nation. And I can make a really good argument to love your nation. I think it's very biblical. But even greater than loving our nation is loving the kingdom of God. We cannot get that backwards. And, you know, truthfully, I've been these last couple years, I'm a huge sports fan, and I've been so disgusted at those who take a knee during the playing of the national anthem. I hate that. And I know some of you have boycotted professional sports altogether because you're so disgusted with that. And I'm disgusted with the schools that refuse to teach the Pledge of Allegiance. Have you been following these stories? They don't teach the national songs anymore because it might offend somebody. Well, at some level, if they're offended, go north. There's Canada. You know what I mean? I kind of feel that way a little bit. But let me ask you. At least for me and maybe for you, I get disgusted about all of these things and lots of other things. But am I just as disgusted when music mocks Christianity? Am I just as disgusted when my coworkers are mocking the church or the pastor or something going on? Am I just as disgusted in my heart when that movie comes on and the next mockery piece is that closed-minded Christian? Am I just as bothered when I read about persecuted Christians all around the world? Am I just as bothered by those things, or am I more bothered by the things that are going on in our own nation? And it's so easy, I think, to slip into this, what is going on around the world with Christians matters far less than what is going on in our own nation. And I want to remind us that we are Christians first and we are Americans second. And we better not get that mixed up. And I struggle with that. And I struggle to keep my allegiances in order. Like, have you ever, and I'll just put myself out there, I'm probably going to get emails all week, I don't care. The Pledge of Allegiance. I pledge allegiance to the American flag. Have you ever in your heart, when you said that pledge, felt in your heart a little bit, I pledge allegiance first to Jesus, second, my pledge allegiance to the flag? And even though we go on to say one nation under God, there's a part of us that should realize that our primary and biggest allegiance goes to Jesus, far and above the flag of the United States of America. And it's hard for me to keep those allegiances in order. So even though I bristle a little sometimes at the Pledge of Allegiance, I'm really happy that Colin Kaepernick can't find a job. I'm happy about that. And I get annoyed that all these big cities are trying to take out these parks that have the names of like George Washington and Lincoln and all of these, because back 250 years ago, they think they did something wrong. And I'm bothered by the lack of nationalism on one side. It's hard to keep those all straight. But as a reminder, our real home is heaven. This is not our home. Which means that even though that we're citizens of America, we have a Nebraska driver's license, we have a passport that says United States of America, this nation of ours right now is our home away from home. And someday, we will be really home. Which means, second, that truthfully, it means that we have more in common with Christians in Africa than we do with our unsaved American neighbors. We have more in common with Christians in Africa who are going to be our peeps forever in heaven, right? They're going to be with us forever. We're going to be citizens with them forever. We have more in common with them in Africa than we do with our American. And one of the funny phenomenons that happens to you when you live overseas and you're surrounded by culture and different people and different language all the time is there would be times that I'd go days and days and days, and all I'd see were, you know, black hair, dark skin, Spanish-speaking people all around me. And then every once in a while, I'd see a bright white guy like me, and some of us glow in cultures like that, you know, and it's not my halo, I'm just saying. We're just really white, and so I see somebody who's white, and they're speaking English, and there was something that, like, I was like this gravitational pull to go over and talk to them in English. It's just a weird phenomenon. The expat community outside of America is really, really fascinating. But there's something about speaking to people from America when you don't live in America anymore. And I see Denise, you know what I'm talking about. You get over there and you're surrounded by a different culture, and all of a sudden there's an American. You're like, hi, I'm an American, give me a hug. I've never met you before, but it doesn't matter. It's really interesting. It's almost like just like a cool glass of water in the desert. That's what it's like when you see somebody from your country when you're living overseas. It's kind of like, let's say you've been gone for a long time and you drive back into your hometown. You drive back into Hastings, and there's just something about seeing Walmart that's like, right? I'm home. And you know, if you've been gone on vacation, maybe you've sleeping in a camper, you've been in a hotel for all, maybe the in-laws, you know, spare bed, the rollout thing with the bar across the middle, you know. When you crawl into your bed for the very first time after being gone for a long time, do you get under the covers and go, my bed? And then start doing snow angels, you know, in bed, you know, a little bit. There's nothing like that. You know, it's beyond the scope of today, but I think that enjoying America is biblical. Loving your country and being patriotic is very biblical. And I can make a really good argument, and maybe some other day I'll do that. However, if our true citizenship is in heaven, and we'll be citizens there forever, it means that our brothers and sisters in Christ in Papua New Guinea and Denmark and Japan, those are our people forever. Those are our neighbors forever. Those are our people, our country forever. In heaven. And sometimes it's really easy to forget that. My in-laws live in the largest retirement community in the nation. And it's one of those where you drive in. Number one, everybody drives like 10 miles under the speed limit. It drives me nuts. But most of them are driving golf carts, driving all over. And the big thing in the villages in Florida outside of Orlando is to get together with people from your state. So they have all these like potlucks for people from Nebraska. And all the people from Nebraska come around. Now, the subgroup of the Nebraska group would be the people from Hastings, and you get together people from Hastings, and they just love doing that down there, and you hear people that talk the way you do, you know, so people in Brooklyn kind of have that talk like this, you got weird R's, the people in the South kind of talk with the Southern Belle, you know, all of that. So you get together with your people, they sound, you talk, hey, remember they put up a new store, and what happened to that, and it's just wonderful, they love being together. And I think that's all good. And it's not bad at any level. But I don't think that the majority of us feel that same kinship for those believers around the world. We kind of get focused in on the believers that we know here. But there are people that are going to be our neighbors and part of our nation in heaven forever. They live in Grand Island. They live in New York. They live in Moscow. They live in Singapore. They live around the world. And they're going to be our people forever. And so from a very spiritual and from a forever point of view, we have far more in common with them than we do our own people here in America that we sit by at Memorial Stadium wearing red. Don't invite me. I'm not wearing red, by the way. So that's a good point. We have more in common with Christians in Africa than we do with our unsaved American neighbors. But it really doesn't answer the question. What is God, from God's point of view, what makes for a good citizen? So let's kind of shift that way. And what we find, and we're going to go back to it here in 1 Peter, and let's put that one up, if you would, McCray. Right square dab in the middle of 1 Peter 2 that I read just a few minutes ago, right in the middle of that, you have these weird words, for this is the will of God. You see that in the middle? This is the will of God. What is the will of God? To be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. This is the will of God. So if you wonder what kind of citizen God wants you to be, he wants you to be one who submits to the authorities of the nation. That's what he wants you to be. Now, what's really interesting about this phrase is that if you look really closely, it says that God is honored when we submit the way he wants us to. That God is actually honored. God is glorified. His splendor is seen when through his people, we live in a certain way in our country. Now, that's amazing to me. That when we submit to God, and therefore we submit to our authorities, it's kind of a dual submission there, right? We submit to God by submitting to our authorities. God is ultimately honored. Now, that is amazing. It's amazing at one level to think that somehow how we live as citizens, how we are as neighbors, how we pay our taxes, how we do all those things matters to God, but that ultimately somehow he is made to look fabulous and fantastic through the way we live as citizens. That's pretty amazing. We find the same idea in Romans 13 where God says he pours out his wrath on those that don't live this way. So in some respects, we as Christians, we fixate, and we should fixate, on honoring the Lord in every way that we can. And we talk about doing with our money, and doing with families and marriages, and doing in our jobs, and doing 100 different ways. One of the ways that we honor God is by being a good citizen in America. That is really interesting. But listen, I think if we are very careful with the language, what this means... And I want you to listen. The greatest hope for America is still the Church of Jesus Christ. The greatest hope for America is the Church of Jesus Christ. And it's not, I'm not talking about this building, I'm not talking about the institution, I'm talking about the people, us, that hold this truth, this gospel truth. And what that means is that the gospel, the church, is still the greatest treasure that America holds. It's not in Fort Knox, it's in the churches of America. And we devalue the role of the church when we imprudently get involved in all of the wrong things. So Christ is honored when we do this. And one of the ways, the primary ways in this passage here, the primary way that we honor the Lord by being a good citizen, what he says is by submitting ourselves to our governing authorities. So we honor the Lord when we honor those who work for the government. Now, that's a very strange application, but I want you to think about it. We honor the Lord, which is the whole point, when we honor those who work for the government. Now, there's a part of me that finds that hard to do. In fact, if you look at Romans 13, 1 through 7, and just let your eyes scan through the verses there, there is only one theme. The theme is submit, subject yourselves. The authority is given by God for the government, so submit to the government. You read it in verse 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. And then he talks about what that looks like. Verse 5, therefore one must be in subjection. Verse 6, for because of this you pay taxes for the authorities and ministers of God. This is the idea of verses 1 through 7, that we submit to the authorities that God has put in place, and even gives practical application. So pay the taxes that you have to pay. The revenue is your profit-sharing side. Respect those who are in authority. Honor those that are in authority. It's very practical here. But don't miss that the honor of the Lord is at stake in how we submit to the governing authorities, how we submit to the government. So let's talk about that a little bit. What does it mean to submit to the governing authorities? Now, if I were to ask you, just from my honesty point of view, how many of you love paying taxes? You guys would all go, not me, right? And I pay more taxes than a lot of you as a self-employed guy, technically from a tax point of view. Some of you guys are the same way, farmers. I've heard maybe a few of you, like all of you, complain about your taxes on your property, right? Nobody likes to pay taxes, right? But what does it mean to submit to the authorities? Who are the governing authorities? So let me ask you just for a few minutes here. When you've read in the Bible in the past and you've thought about who are the governing authorities that I should submit myself to, who comes to mind? And let's just kind of have a little free-for-all for a minute or two. Who comes to mind when you think about submitting to the governing authorities? Who do we submit to? So just yell them out. President. Congress. Police. Officers of the law, some of them. Yeah. Not when they're pulling you over, right? Right. Who else? Mayors. Yeah. Any other ideas? Is that the whole list? There's nobody else? Governors? Yeah. So we have all of those, right? And we could come up with this list. But what God says is that he puts people in authority. Now, it doesn't feel that way. And I think it would be really interesting to have like a class on how it is that the Lord puts people in authority, even though it feels like we get to vote. How are those two put together, you know? We're not going to do that today. Let me show you a really interesting verse, a couple verses in Jeremiah 29. Here's what it says. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles who I've sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Look what it says. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat the produce. But seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you find your own welfare. And here's what's going on. If you know the history of Israel, they get sent into exile in Babylon. It's not their home. They didn't want to be there. They were slaves. They were some of them really excelled, but a lot of them were slaves. It was a terrible place for many of them. And the Lord says, in this terrible place where I have sent you, seek the welfare of that city. Pray for your city. And I wonder if the people, when they heard that, they thought, that's the last thing that we want to do. But biblically speaking, what he says there at the end is very true. Part of the government and what they're supposed to do from a biblical point of view is to seek our welfare. So when we are good citizens and we pray for our nation and we submit ourselves to authority, what we're really doing is we're reinforcing the God-established reason for which governments exist. And God calls us to honor them. And so we honor them with our words. Like, have you ever caught yourself? Listen. Are you sick of how people are talking about our president? Whether we agree with them or not. I'm sick of it. But listen, I badmouth the last one. Do you think it matters how we talk about our governing authorities? Do we talk about them respectfully? Does it matter in our actions, what we do, what we fight for? It matters. And it matters even, just don't think about president and mayor, but how about something here locally? Wouldn't it be great if we got together as a church and we said, okay, you know what, in the month of June, we're going to take a meal to all the firehouses in Adams County. And we're going to tell those guys, hey, thanks a lot for serving us. That would be really cool. And I think it'd be really cool to do something like that maybe for our policemen. I don't know, take a box of donuts over. Just saying. Yeah. No, wouldn't it be great to find a way? Wouldn't it be great to have a policeman like radaring on your street and you pull up and give him a gift and say, thank you so much for protecting my street? Do you think he would eat what you gave him? Nah, don't think so. So there's lots of great ways that we could do that. Even at the next level, really interesting, what would it be like to show your kids how much you respect authority by working and supporting school teachers and administrators? Wouldn't that be really cool to show them what that looks like? Because what happens truthfully is that a lot of times we side with our kids. Remember back in the olden days, whatever the teacher said went, even if you didn't agree? Those days are all gone now, aren't they? But wouldn't it be cool to show them, even in the school setting, what it looks like to honor teachers, honor administrators? That'd be really cool. You know, take your teacher an Apple computer and say thank you. All right, so let's go back to the point, and we'll finish. God cares about what kind of citizens we are. He calls us to submit, and it's dual submission. We submit to God by submitting to our authorities. And it'd be really great as citizens in this imperfect nation if we fought for and thought about ways to honor those that God has put in authority as we submit to them. One of the ways that I worked through college was by doing construction. And one of the guys that was on my crew was a very outspoken Christian. He was always telling everybody they needed to be saved, one of those kind of guys. And he was the plaster guy, and I worked with him a lot. So one day we're working on this house, we're mudding along, and all the workers were in there, and so we weren't really talking about anything. Rush Limbaugh was on, because he was always on. So I just decided to ask this guy a few questions. You see, this guy was a conscientious objector, which means that, among other things, he didn't pay taxes. And so we're working along, and so finally I just decided I was going to ask him, and I asked him something like this. If someone were to break into your house, would you call 911? And he said, well, yeah. And I said, well, how could you justify that if you refuse to pay taxes that would go to support the salary of the policeman that's going to come and help you out? Well, at that moment, everybody stopped working. Everybody was listening, right? And so then I said, you know, just because I kind of get going sometimes, and I said, if your house was on fire, would you call for the fire department? So I said, when you drive on the city roads, are you thankful that they're nice? I said, if our nation gets invaded, do you expect the army to defend you? And now everybody's just like dead quiet, right? Nobody's working at all. And I was expecting this guy who's been this outspoken Christian, you know, this conscientious objector, to like have this perfect moment to give this great treatise on why he doesn't pay taxes and why all of this, la, 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 la. Here's what he said. He said, well, really, I just don't want to pay taxes. Now, in that moment, all of his credibility as a Christian left in the eyes of everybody in that room. And truthfully, I was embarrassed to be numbered among a Christian group with that guy. Citizenship matters, and it matters from God's point of view. And how we live in this great nation of ours matters to God, because ultimately it reflects Him. So let's not forget that our real home is in heaven. But meanwhile, let's find great ways to live as solid model citizens for Jesus' sake in this country. Now, the way I want to end, it might be a little dorky. I don't care. So we're going to stand. So stand together, please. And I'm going to have Nathan and some of the people come up here. And I want us to sing God Bless America. Okay? And I it's not just because I want us to have something at the end. I want us to sing it because it's true. We want God to bless America. And He's going to bless it through us as good citizens. But we have a mandate to pray for our governing authorities, to pray for our nation, to seek the welfare of our own nation. So we're going to sing God Bless America as a way of ending today. Let's sing it. So Lord, we pause to pray for our nation. Thank You for the blessings of the years. Thank You for the governing authorities, both those that we agree with and those that we don't. Lord, help us to remain conscious of the fact that how we live in this country honors You. But we thank You that we have a country where we can live free to honor You openly. And may this weekend be a great reminder of all that we enjoy in our great nation. Thank You for this Memorial Day. Thank You for the families for which this weekend holds particular meaning as they miss loved ones. Lord, thank You for Your blessings. May they continue and overflow to our nation. In Jesus' name, amen.